Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day, this cool weather that you brought us. Thank you for every blessing that you'll give us this week, Lord. Be with us forever as we go through this service and everything we do, be according to thy will. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.
First day.
I think I heard a dinner being planned for next Sunday under the shelter. Okay. We'll have music preceding the dinner by Proverbs 31, who will be here.
Sorry. Are they singing during church or after?
During church.
Yeah. During church.
Yes. pay attention to your prayer list, please, and catch all the latest changes. And I also have one thing to add to it. Marcia gave me a note about her husband, or her cousin, Harry Brooks Jr., who had foot surgery Friday. He's had one leg amputated, but they're trying not to do that again, but they'll be dealing with daily antibiotics and hoping to help get him straightened out. But he will come home from the hospital soon. And
Dean Brooks, is
it? Harry Brooks Jr. Okay. All right, we'll see you next Sunday. Psalm 22 begins with one of the most anguished cries in all of Scripture. My God, why have you forsaken me? These, of course, are the words that Jesus prayed on the cross. Now, there were other psalms that he could have prayed, like, save me, O God, by your name. Or Psalm 59, deliver me from evildoers. But he didn't pray any of those. He could not pray those prayers and still fulfill his purpose for coming to this world to seek and to save the lost. For God to save Jesus from the cross meant that you and I could not be saved. For Jesus to be delivered from evildoers would mean that we evildoers could never be delivered. Jesus himself said, at one point, he said, if I wanted help, I could ask my Father and he would send 12 legions of angels to save me. But he did not ask that. Instead of asking to be delivered from his tormentors, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Of course, Jesus knew what they were doing, just as he knew what each of us has done. But he also knew what he was doing for all of us. And that's why at communion we remember his words again. My body given for you. My blood poured out for you.
This absolutely beautiful morning that we have to come here and listen to another portion of your word. Lord, we are grateful for everything that you provide for us, and we realize we live in part of the world that the blessings are many, but we also realize there's parts of the world that's not near as fortunate. We ask that you be with the people in Gaza, that they show pictures of on the news that people are starving to death, and we know that we are very fortunate that we don't have that problem that we do. And Lord, we want to thank you for to be able to be free from sin. We realize that it took your Son's body and blood for us to have that opportunity. And we're grateful, and we partake of these emblems every Sunday that we gather here to remember that sacrifice that he made. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Wonderful church you have provided us with. Thank you for each and every blessing that you give us. As we bring forth this gift, bless both the gift and the giver, and let it be used in accordance with thy will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's turn to hymn number 128 and sing Wonderful Words of Life. Let's turn next to number 545 and sing the first and last verses of He Lifted Me.
Thank you.
number 532 for our prayer hymn, just the first verse, "He touched me," while we stand for prayer. Loving Father in heaven, it only takes a moment of serious thinking for us to realize how much we owe to you and how utterly grateful we should be for your amazing love and your mercy and your patience. Please help us know how to express that gratitude in the way we live our lives day by day. Hear our private confessions as we admit our faults and our failings to you and ask your forgiveness. But do not allow the disappointments and struggles of this earthly life to claim all our attention. Help us keep our eyes on the goal of everlasting life with you, where for the faithful nothing will disappoint and there will be no struggle anymore. Open our eyes, Lord, to the many opportunities we have to represent Jesus to our friends and neighbors, and use us as his ambassadors while we live on this earth. We humbly ask all this, not because we deserve it, but only in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, folks, we have a problem. I know, I heard you. You have more than one. I'm sure each of us may have a variety of problems to deal with, but there's one problem we all have in common. There's one problem that challenges every single one of us, and that problem is sin. We all have it, we all need to deal with it. We all need to be cleansed from our sins. In Proverbs, Solomon says, talks about those who are pure in their own eyes and yet are not cleansed of their filth. Pure in their own eyes and yet are not cleansed. There are many, many people who live like this. There are times when we may be like that, satisfied that we're doing a good job and perhaps totally oblivious to the fact that we're not pleasing God. We often think we're pure, but we may not be, and we may not be fully cleansed because sin can wear many faces, but in one form or another it infects us all. Our scripture this morning is from the book of Romans. And this is a kind of an interesting book. I assume the church at Rome was made up of Jews who had become Christians and also Gentiles who had become Christians. So that was a pretty good mix, judging from what Paul wrote to them. And of course, in those early days, there was a clear line of distinction between Jews and Gentiles. They had their racial problems just like we have. But Paul wrote this letter to them, and in the first chapter, he goes to great lengths to point out how sinful the Gentiles had been. In that chapter, he talks about the Gentiles and said, they're filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They're senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Well, that's just part of what he said about the Gentiles. And I can just see the Jewish Christians sitting there shaking their heads saying, yep, yep, that's them Gentiles. Then Paul gets to the second chapter of his letter. And he lets the Jews have it, those who had become Christians. He said, because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. And he let them know what was wrong with them. But then he got to the purpose of his letter in the third chapter, where he says, all you folks have sinned. Every one of you. He says in the ninth verse of chapter 3, he says, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that the Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. That's a pretty strong indictment, wouldn't you say? Paul was not mincing any words. Sounds to me like we're all guilty in the eyes of God. Every person's name is in the directory of sin. And I guess there's some truth to that. A few years ago, excuse me, a few years ago, Newt Gingrich was considering running for president as a Republican candidate, and he became more and more popular, but so did the scrutiny of his record became more and more heated also. And he did have a past, a not so good past, just like a lot of folks. In fact, a newspaper article suggested Gingrich's baggage has baggage. We all have a certain amount of baggage. Some of us may well have baggage on our baggage. And Gingrich said of the news media, he said, I fully expect them to dig up everything they can, throw the kitchen sink at me, and see if they can stop me. Well, they did, I think. And few of us would have much to worry about from the news media. But there's someone we should worry about, because in the 23rd verse of that same chapter, Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That kind of includes us, doesn't it? There was a newspaper editorial one time that asked the question, what's wrong with the world? And one fellow had the answer, G.K. Chesterton. He said, I am. You get it? What's wrong with the world is what's wrong with everyone. It's called sin, whether we want to admit it or not. There's a very popular TV preacher, a television preacher, whose name I can't bring to my mind right this moment, but I've heard it said that he never mentions sin or hell or any kind of punishment. And I don't know if that's true or not, because I've never heard his program, but if it is true, shame on him. Because sin is a very important matter. Many people don't recognize themselves as sinners. They may think they occasionally do something wrong, but they don't see that as sin against God. They may think they've made a mistake, but they certainly don't feel like they are sinners. Well, Jesus had a different opinion about that kind of thing. He said one time to the Pharisees, he said, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. When we speak bad words, it's not just a matter of the mouth. It's coming from our hearts. And we need to be cleansed from all that sort of thing. Now, there's one person who's involved in this cleansing process. Excuse me, please. In the 8th chapter of Matthew, we have a snapshot of that person at work. When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. And in an instant, he was cured of his leprosy. Well, we're all infected with a kind of leprosy, the leprosy of sin, and hopefully we all want to be cleansed from it. One thing is sure, Jesus is willing and able to make anyone clean. I remember during my ministry in Michigan, there was a woman who started attending our services. Now, she was a member of one of the large denominations, but she had withdrawn from that body because of something she saw in one of their publications. It was a picture of some deacons being ordained by the bishop, who happened to be a black man. And she showed me the picture and said something like, look at them worshiping that black man. Although she didn't use the same terminology I did. So it gives you a peek into what she felt. One Sunday evening, we had invited Rochelle Jenkins to sing for our evening service. Rochelle's husband, Herman, was minister of a congregation that primarily served a black community. He and she were both black folks, but she was a wonderful singer, and as soon as she got up to sing, this lady got up, walked out the door, and never came back. There's something wrong in the heart. You think there's some people in this community that we might not want in our church? We might say we're not prejudiced. But I've known Christians who are prejudiced. I'm happy to say I would never expect that to happen here. This is the most welcoming congregation. And I would be very surprised if that ever happened here, but Jesus was not that way. Thank God, if Jesus had been a respecter of persons, no lepers would ever have been cured. No drunkards or adulterers would have been received into the kingdom of God. And if Jesus were that way, we might not make it either. Jesus stands head and shoulders above every person because of his great love for mankind. So you might say, I would die for my kids or my grandkids. But I don't think I would die for Charles Manson or Al Capone or Adolf Hitler or Jeffrey Epstein. But Jesus did. He died for folks like that, just as he died for folks like you and me. There was a man who was in my age bracket, over 90, and his preacher stopped him one day and he said, my old friend, he said, do you love Jesus? And the man's face lit up and he grabbed the preacher's hand and he said, oh yes, but I can tell you something even better than that. And the preacher said, what? He said, Jesus loves me. That's the amazing thing. No matter how much we love the Lord, he loves us more. He went to the cross so we could be forgiven, cleansed of our sins. He is the person of cleansing. He's the one person who can cleanse us from all our sins. The only one who can do that for anyone. But there's sort of a process to this matter of cleansing. A little boy came running into the house after playing out in the yard. His mother stopped him and said, what's that on your right hand? He said, oh, just a little mud. She said, well, are you planning on washing it off? He said, sure, Mom, I'll just wipe it off with my other hand. Well, now, wait a minute. Seems like there's a problem with that process. One hand, one dirty hand plus one clean hand equals two dirty hands. Yes, you figured it out. How do you get rid of the mud from your life? Well, it's not as easy as some people think, and it's not as hard as some other people think. Initially, we're cleansed from our sins when we confess Christ and surrender to him in faith and obedience. Peter charged a large group of people one day whom he had convinced to believe in Jesus. And they said, well, what do we do now? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Many people are reluctant to be baptized in water. Some of them are afraid of water. Sometimes it's because they don't feel like they are sinners or need forgiving. Sometimes they're just not ready to repent and change their lives. But Peter said, repent and be baptized. Repentance is more than just feeling sorry that you have sinned. Bernie Madoff was probably quite sorry for stealing billions of dollars, I guess, but not sorry enough to repent and change his life. That's what true repentance is. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of life. So, when we get that far, when we do what Peter said, repent and be baptized, he will forgive us of our sins. But what happens then? What happens if we sin after we're baptized into Christ? Well, John wrote to a group of believers in his first epistle, and it's very plain he's writing to Christians when he wrote that. But he said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. John wrote those words to Christians because even Christians still sin. Fortunately for us, we recognize that we don't have to be baptized over and over again every time we sin. If that were the case, church would be just one big pool party, wouldn't it? But the Lord has made it simple for us. We can bow our heads wherever we are, confess our sins, and ask for forgiveness. I read a preacher in Indiana said, I don't remember. I remember it wasn't long after I'd been baptized into Christ that I was stocking shelves at Safeway, rejoicing in my newfound salvation and my new relationship to Christ. And suddenly, one of those very large cans of pork and beans, I mean a big can, fell off the shelf and onto my big toe. And I said a very bad word. No one heard but God. But I was quickly convicted of my sin because I knew I shouldn't talk that way. I looked both ways down the aisle when I saw no one was looking. I bowed my head and prayed and asked for forgiveness and for strength to stop talking that way. That's the way it's supposed to work. Isn't it nice we can do that anytime, anywhere, and God will hear and answer and forgive? Well, Jesus had some unkind words for those who were only clean on the outside. He said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. First clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside also will be clean." We need to start inside if we want to be cleansed from our sins. Let me ask you if this sounds familiar. 2019, I will get my weight down below 180. 2020, I will watch my calories till I get below 190. 2021, I will follow my new diet religiously until I get below 200. 2022, I will try to develop a realistic attitude about my weight. Number two, 2023, I will work out 5 days a week. 2024, I will work out 3 days a week. 2025, I will try to drive past a gym at least once a week. Or how about this? 2022, I will go to church every Sunday. 2023, I will go to church as often as possible. 2024, I'll set aside time each week for prayer and meditation. 2025, I'll try to catch a church service of some kind on television. Many people make resolutions they don't keep. You know that. Losing weight, exercise, eating less food or eating better food, doing something for someone every day, going visit a nursing home, demonstrate kindness to strangers. It goes on and on. Things we promise we're going to do, we promise ourselves, but we don't carry it on. We have good intentions, need to be followed by good actions. Because the good intentions are not coming from inside here. We need to get the heart right, then we'll get the actions right. That's part of the process. Of course, the purpose of being forgiven is very understandable. Paul wrote to young Timothy, he said, in a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble purposes. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Remember Ready, Set, Go? When we were kids, we need to race somebody on foot. Somebody would say those words, ready, set, go. We'd get in the running position and we'd take off when they said go. There's a process of readiness or preparation that we go through for everything in life, really. How do you get ready for work every morning? Well, if you're a man, more than likely you shave, unless you're wearing a beard. Shower, deodorize, comb your hair, put on some clean clothes. I've known some who didn't do all of that. But that would not be good preparation if they didn't. There's a preparation. And there's a purpose in that preparation. Several centuries ago, I read this story once. A Japanese emperor commissioned an artist to paint a bird. Well, a number of months went by, and he still didn't get his picture. Several years, and still no painting. Finally, the emperor became so exasperated, he went to the home of the artist to demand an explanation. Instead of making excuses, the artist placed a blank canvas on his easel, and in less than an hour, he completed a painting that became a brilliant masterpiece. When the emperor asked, why did it take so long? The artist showed him armloads of drawings of feathers and wings and heads and feet. They explained that all of this research and study had been necessary before he could complete the painting and make it a good painting. That's good preparation for doing good work. And we can't do less when it comes to serving the Lord. Only our preparation starts with this cleansing process. Before the Lord can ever use anyone, we must be cleansed of our sin. God doesn't use perfect people, you know, but neither does He use dirty, filthy people. He cleans them up. They may start out dirty, but He can soon change that. And if you truly want to be whole, cleansed of your sins, that's what the Lord wants. I hope you want it. That's the only way He can use you in His kingdom. If you need to be cleansed from your sin, then I pray that you'll set out to make it happen and come to Jesus, who's the only one who can do it. Our invitation hymn is number 454 this morning. Just the first and last verses as we stand and sing together.
I hope you say goodbye, Lord.
Forward to seeing you next Sunday. Bring your dish, put something in it, and enjoy. Get ready to enjoy some good music tomorrow and next Sunday morning. Let's pray. Lord God, please send us from this place with the Spirit of Christ within us, so that He can be known and recognized wherever we go. Let the joy of salvation make a notable difference in what we say and what we do. We just ask it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Thank you.